Hear again the word of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Greetings, dear Christians. Our Latin vocabulary for this evening is Benedictus, Latin for good word, good speech. Similar to how we might think of the word in Greek, it's the word eulogy. Well, rather, our English word eulogy, gets its same name from this Greek word eulogos, the good word. What Zechariah prophesies in the Holy Spirit here today is a good word, a praise of the God who has visited and redeemed his people. Now, Zechariah, his name is very significant. His name is from the Hebrew word zakar, which is to remember, to recall. And his name specifically is Yahweh has remembered. Right? Whenever you see that Yah, usually either the J-A-H or the I-A-H at the end of a name in the Old Testament, that's always the root there is the first two letters of Yahweh, God's personal name. So Zechariah, Yahweh remembers. That's important because as we see Zechariah's story here at the beginning of Luke's gospel, as we hear about the annunciation of Gabriel to Zechariah, that Gabriel the angel tells Zechariah, your wife will conceive and bear a son, and he will be a prophet of the Most High. Zechariah, of course, is flabbergasted, and much like Abraham in our Old Testament reading, is rather shocked and says, well, how is this going to happen, God? As if God had not done this exact same thing before. Now, in this prophecy of Zechariah, Zechariah is going to remind us that God is the one who has remembered us. God is the one who has remembered his promises of old and is not only bringing them to fulfillment, but is also making sure they are fulfilled among you. So let's get into the text. Zechariah begins, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, there's quite a lot going on there in those first two verses. We could preach a whole sermon just on the phrase, Lord God of Israel, but we'll perhaps abbreviate our comments on that. Lord, of course, this is not just the honorific, you know, master, sir. This is the personal name of God. Zechariah uses a specific form here in how he states Lord God of Israel that indicates for us that though we have his words recorded in Greek, he is using the personal name of God in Hebrew. So he speaks about the Lord, the personal God who saves his people. He's also speaking, of course, of God, the one who has created all things. And he is speaking about the God of Israel. That puts us in a concrete time, a concrete place, and a concrete history. This is not something new. This is rather the continuation of something old, of God's relationship with his people that began in the very beginning, that is carried through from the garden in Genesis, through Israel's sojourn in Egypt, through their time of rebellion, and now is being fulfilled here in the time of Zechariah. And what is God doing that Zechariah is giving this eulogy, these great words about? What has God done? He has visited, redeemed, and raised up. Now this first word here, visited, this is speaking about God entering into this world. Zechariah is speaking about the incarnation. Now this visit, of course, is not just your grandmother coming over for coffee or something like that. This is a visitation. This is an inspection. This is a preparation. And what does God do when he visits, when he becomes man? He doesn't simply come to judge. He comes to redeem. Or a more literal translation here, instead of just redeem, is to ransom, to do the work of ransoming. What God does when he becomes man, what Christ does in the incarnation, is he becomes man and visits earth so that he would purchase us, so that he would purchase his people. God is buying back his children with a cost, namely Christ's suffering and death. And how does that take place? This takes place because God is raising up a horn of salvation. God is summoning his warrior from the Ancient of Days to fight for his people. Now here, horn is not a trumpet. We should be thinking an animal horn. What this image here that Zechariah is speaking of is like a bull that's getting ready to attack, or like a ram that is moving in to strike. This horn is the battle horn, the battle stance of David, one of the mighty warriors of God. And now this, of course, is speaking about the shoot from Jesse, the righteous branch of David, Jesus. And then in verse 70 here, he says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Again, reminding us that this is not a new thing that is taking place, but this is the continuation and the fulfillment of what God had spoken from the beginning. Namely, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Saved from our enemies. Now, for the Jewish people at this time, perhaps they might be thinking saved from Rome. And certainly that's true in one sense. Jesus does redeem them from Rome by showing them that there is a kingdom that lasts forever. Again, one that the prophets spoke about, the kingdom of God. But more fundamentally, this horn of David is the one who is going to go to battle against Satan, to wage war on the kingdom of the demons, the prince of the power of this age. Jesus Christ is going to go to war against the darkness, to bring to light that which has been covered over and concealed. And he continues then, to show the mercy, promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Here we see, not only is God going to go to battle against Satan and our true enemy, but also he is going to then have mercy on us. He's going to have the mercy that he promised from the beginning. And what is mercy? It's not just a feeling, an emotion. God is going to cover over our sin. What Jesus Christ comes into the world to accomplish, what Zechariah is praising God for, is namely the work of atonement. That Jesus Christ takes on a body, becomes a man, so that he might shed his blood. So that, of course, then Paul can say, the blood of God has redeemed you, purchased and won by his precious blood. That's what God is going to do. He is showing the mercy, again, promised to our fathers. This is promised in explicit prophecies and also in types and shadows. If we consider, for example, Abraham, Consider the ram caught in the thicket when Abraham goes up to sacrifice Isaac. That ram stands as a substitute for Isaac. Isaac is not sacrificed, and instead God accepts the sacrifice of the ram. And that, of course, prefigures Jesus, the son of Abraham, who would go on that very mountain and die in our place. We are the ones who are redeemed just like Isaac was, by something outside of us, by someone else interceding and stepping in the place of the death that we all deserved. And then he says that we will be delivered that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Here Zechariah is speaking to us about the life to come. He is also praising us for then the next thing. When Jesus has bound the strong man, put to flight our enemies, when he has covered over our sins, finally he will lead us into eternal life, where we will be cleansed from sin, where we will no longer be under the power of death, when our bodies will no longer break down and decay, but instead we will praise God in righteousness and purity forever. We will no longer be tempted by Satan, the world, and our sinful flesh, but instead we'll be perfect, righteous. That is a beautiful thing that Jesus Christ accomplished for you through his suffering, through his death, and most especially through his resurrection. And here in verse 76, Zechariah transitions. He's been speaking especially about the incarnation of Jesus as God's act of remembrance and salvation. But now he then speaks and tells us how we are told and informed about this remembrance and this mercy of God. God has established a ministry in his church so that God's people might continually be reminded and informed and told and comforted with this gospel of Jesus Christ, of his incarnation, his suffering, and his death. Zechariah says this, "A new child will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." God establishes his ministry in his church. Here we see the words that Zechariah speaks over his infant son. "You will be called the prophet of the Most High God." That, of course, is honoring and lauding Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh. But also it says what John's office is. He is the one who is to speak God's word. And when he does this, through his preaching, the way of Jesus Christ is prepared. We heard that a little bit in our gospel lesson on Sunday. We're going to hear it more about that next Sunday. How John specifically prepares Israel. He does this chiefly through preaching the law, through the condemnation of their pride and idolatry. But he also prepares the way for Jesus by preaching the gospel, by telling them that the kingdom of God is here. Now Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment of those promises that John is a forerunner of. And again, he says, now what is he going to do? He's going to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. God works through means. God delivers to us the message of salvation through pastors who preach his word. This was true of John. This was true of the prophets of old. This was true of the apostles. And so too is it true of pastors today. All of those who have been given this office are tasked with this ministry, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people, namely to preach to them the forgiveness of their sins, and to tell them that God has had mercy on you because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it means when it says the tender mercy, that God looked upon you with love in your sinfulness, and he decided to atone for you. He decided to redeem you. And this salvation, this work of salvation, is accomplished again through the incarnation of Christ. So that we who are lost and condemned, who are in darkness, might be brought into his light, might be covered over by his blood, and might finally be given his peace. In the name of Jesus, amen.